Has anything stood out to you over the last 9 weeks? What has been the thing that has maybe stood out to you the most? And then just feel free to shout it out. And then if we have an awkward silence, you know I don't deal well with awkward silences, so I will fill it in about 1 minute. So anything that stood out to you over the last 9 weeks in Paul's letter to the Galatians?
When Jez preached about life and spirit, he used the illustration of a three-legged race. That really struck with me. To walk in step with the spirit, you have to go in the same direction, at the same cadence, and the illustration of when it goes wrong in a three-legged race.
Good. Amen. Not that it has to be from one of my sermons, but I have preached 7 out of the 9. But it'll be Grant's next one or so. No pressure. Yeah, we've got to be careful not to idolise religious traditions. It's as bad as idolising pagan worship, the things of this world, isn't it? We can worship both, and we can legitimise worshipping the religious aspect of things, can't we? The traditions and the things that we feel that we must do. Maybe one more? I think that's the thing that stood out to me was, yeah, last week, the idea of sowing. Are we sowing to the flesh or to the spirit? And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap things of the flesh. If we sow to the spirit, we will reap the blessings of sowing to the spirit. And I think that's something that really stood out to me. And well, I think it's been really challenging, this whole sermon series, really, looking at this idea of these Judaizers, these Jewish converts to Christianity that have come in and have basically said that you need to be circumcised, believe in Jesus, be circumcised, and also keep the law, and then you are a true Christian. And Paul's like, no, that's utter rubbish. It is Jesus, and only Jesus, the free gift of grace that we get through him dying on the cross for us, taking our sins, defeating death so that we defeat death too, rising again and ascending into heaven. And Paul's like, no, it's not Jesus plus something, it is just Jesus. And your good works, whatever works you do, are nothing in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ. We cannot make our way, we cannot make ourselves right with God only through the blood of Jesus, only through bowing our knee to him and saying, Jesus, we love you and we confess you as our Lord and Saviour. And so now Paul's at the conclusion of his letter in the last section in chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. I'm not going to read it all out. We'll read it as we go. But do have that. It's on page something of the Church Bible. Does anyone know what page it is in the Church Bible? 834 in the ESV one, and in the NIV, which is the blue one. 1172. Thank you, Shyster. So Paul's like in his end argument. He's like a lawyer that stood up and he's giving his closing account and basically recounting the most important thing that he wants them to remember. Look how he does this, which I think is really cool. I haven't even got verse 11 on me, which is ridiculous. But he says, see what large letters I use as I write this to you with my own hand. And so what's happened so far is Paul writes his letters through a scribe. So he's dictating and a scribe is writing it down. And now he's got to the end of his letter and he's like, I really need to emphasize this point. So I move out the way, scribe. I am going to write this myself. I'm going to use big letters so you understand. It's like when I was doing my when I'd set exams for my students, I'd be like, at the end, after marking it, I'd say, "See me, Percy, because you've done really badly. It's that important that you see me." So they knew that I was emphasizing they needed to see me. Paul's like, "You really need to take heed of what I'm saying here." And his central argument here in his closing stages is he's just like, "May I only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is what I want you to take away. Boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else matters. It's the cross of Jesus Christ." And in these final few verses, I think we learn, I'm just going to pick up three or four things about what it means to live a cross-centered life. That's what Paul's calling us to. That's what Paul's calling this church to. A cross-centered life. Keep the cross at the center of your life. It's the most important thing. It's the foundation of our faith. And if we move away from it, that is where trouble comes. This is why you're having all this trouble, because you are moving away from the cross of Christ. So firstly, a cross-centered life is humble, not prideful. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. A cross-centered life is humble, not prideful. Look what Paul says. He says, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The reason they do this is to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." Paul's like, look at their motives. They've got impure motives. The reason why they're telling you that it's Jesus plus be circumcised, Jesus plus keep the law, is for their own pride. It's to say, look how many people I've got to keep the law. Look how good I am. Look how brilliant I've been. Look how effective I am. And basically, they're calling these people to glorify them, not Jesus. Look at me. Look how brilliant I am. Glorify me. Make me feel popular. Honor me. And they've manipulated them. And the ironic thing is, they're hypocrites, Paul says. They're not even keeping the law themselves. And yet they're calling you to do it. Pride is at the center of that. And Paul's already approached this in chapter 3. He said, look at my motives. My motives were pure when I came to you and preached the gospel. Theirs are purely selfish. In contrast, Paul says in verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And so how do we do this? How do we live a life that's humble, not prideful, and in attracting people to what we're doing and how effective we are in our ministry areas? Well, a cross-centered life boasts in the cross, not in self, or the treasures of this world. It's so tempting, isn't it, to boast in those things. Well, this expression that he uses, "may I never boast," is this Greek word, genito, or genotto. And it's the strongest possible Greek negative word that he could use to say, I don't want anything to do with that. I just want to solely boast in the cross of Christ. I want to be mastered by it. I want to be confident in it. I want to be consumed by it. I don't want to trust in my own religious acts. I don't want to trust in my own goodness or what I think or how effective I am. I just want to boast in Jesus Christ. And of course, we know Paul, more than anyone else, has said that he is more zealous. He's been more zealous in the past than any other Jew. He is brighter than any other Jew. He knows the Bible better than anybody else, and yet he says, "I will not boast in those things. I will just boast in the cross of Christ. May I never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And even using the word cross would have been countercultural. Because, interestingly, the cross, the crucifixion, was actually something that was so humiliating that they wouldn't even use the word. Like the Roman society, they wouldn't even use the word cross or crucifixion. When they passed judgment on someone that they were going to crucify, that they wouldn't never crucify a Roman. They'd never do that. It was only for non-Romans they saved it for. But when they passed judgment, they would say, "Hang him on the unlucky tree. Hang him on the unlucky tree." Because the cross offends. Crucifixion, the idea of this, just offends. It's not something that they should say in polite society. And Paul's like, "Well, no, I'm going to boast in it. Not only do I revel it, I boast in it. In nothing else." Well, how does he do this? How does he do this? Well, we see in the second part of verse 14, which I think is really powerful. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's incredible, isn't it, that Paul goes to the extent of saying, I've had to crucify myself to the world, to sinful humanity, to the desires of the flesh, some things that aren't necessarily bad, but things that take center stage in my life sometimes. I've had to crucify myself to those things. It's such a harsh word that he uses here. It's to intentionally kill it daily, setting it off, the things of the flesh, battling them. Remember in Romans, he talks about, I do the things I do not want to do. It's because it's a daily battle, but he knows that he will therefore only boast in the cross of Christ. He will not boast in his own abilities. He will not boast in his wealth. He will not boast in his power. He will not boast in those things. He will boast in the cross alone. He will not boast in how many people have been converted to Christianity because of his incredible use by the Lord. He doesn't boast in those things. Because he has crucified himself to the world, the things that enslave him, the things that tempt him. He's sick of those things. And don't we all feel it? The atmosphere, the culture of our world at times, the environment that we live in, is just pulling us more and more into it. Be wealthy. Invest in, like, purely focus on the success of your children. You'll find happiness there. Work on being the highest paid position in your job. Have the best house in the best area. These are not bad things. But when we boast in them, when we spend our time talking about those things more than the cross of Christ, we are not crucifying ourselves to the world. As we say, the world is not in itself bad, is it? God has made this beautiful world for us to enjoy. But our desires get warped when we don't keep the cross of Christ at the center. And a way of thinking about this is two things. What do you talk about the most? What would your friends say you talk about the most? And secondly, when you're saying thank you to God, what do you spend most time saying thank you for? If it's not the cross of Christ, then we might well have a bit of an issue going on in our heart. Now, it's good to say, thank you, God, for my health. Thank you for keeping me healthy. Thank you for giving me and providing my every need. Thank you that my children are healthy. Thank you for the job that you've given me. We should say thank you for those things. But how much time do we stare at the cross and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for humbling yourself so much that you left the splendor of heaven to be born as a baby in a manger, to live the perfect life, to be a lowly carpenter, to go to the cross for my sins, to die a painful death and to rise again. How long do we spend looking and turning our eyes upon Jesus and what he's done for us, the center of our faith? I think if we're honest, and I think if I'm honest with myself, as I've been looking at this, there's other things that I'm tempted to boast in. There's other things I'm tempted to boast in at times. I am tempted to boast in all those things that I've said. How much is in our bank balance? How are my children doing at school? They got their report this week and they got a really good report from school and I'm grateful for it, but I've spent more time talking about that with other people than I have about Jesus. Or in my own heart and in my own quiet time. I've been, thank you, Lord, and it's great and it's good they're doing well. But I've neglected the cross. Well, because I don't want us to neglect the cross, and I don't want to do that, and I want us to spend some time now, just halfway through our time, our sermon now, is I'd love us to sing some songs that focus on the cross, take us back to the foundation of our faith. It's why we're here on a Sunday. It's why we're not in a gym doing some work, well, maybe not in a gym because we don't like it, but it's why we're not out doing something else today. It's because of the cross of Christ and our sins haven't been forgiven and we are here to worship him. And so I want to spend some time now, just two songs of focusing on the cross. And the way in which we're going to do that is we're going to sing a couple of songs. And during that time, I'd love to encourage you to go and take communion over there by the kitchenette. There's some cups with some juice in and some bread with some wine. And they're for people that have given their life to Jesus and know and love him and following him. But communion reminds us of the body that was broken for us, the bread, his blood that was spilt for us, the juice. So let's spend some time now doing some work before the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, what am I boasting in? What have I spent more time reveling in instead of the cross? So let's stand together, if you can. So, third thing that we see here is that a cross-centered life values spiritual transformation, not external ritual. Verse 15, Paul says this, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Guys, I just want to encourage you and excite you that religious rituals, coming to church every Sunday and boasting in that, saying that I'm a Christian because I grew up in this country, saying that I've got a Bible, so therefore I'm a Christian, is not to be boasted in. That's the same as saying, I'm circumcised, I'm not circumcised. To Paul, it's like, it doesn't matter. What really matters is that you are a new creation. Anybody that has been born again, has been given the Holy Spirit, is a new creation. And I feel compelled to say, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know what it means to be a new creation, that has not experienced that forgiveness, has not experienced that freedom from whatever entices them, whatever controls them, whatever that may be, when you become a new creation, you can say goodbye to that. For many of us here, we've experienced that. Amen. We've experienced that freedom. And I hope, don't mean to embarrass you, but you know, when we hear you speak out words of praise, there's something of, when we hear Lawrence's testimony, someone that has truly been freed, like we all have, it encourages us, it excites us. When we see someone get baptized, we see a new creation has been made. Their old life is gone. We are dying to that old life. What matters is spiritual transformation. And can I encourage you, if you've not been transformed by the Holy Spirit, if you've not bowed your knee and confessed your sins at the foot of the cross and said, Jesus, can you take my sin? And can you be the Lord of my life? If you've not done that, can I encourage you too, because you become a new creation, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old life that entices us and it keeps us down has gone. We've been saved for something, to be a new creation. And it's looking at the cross daily and remembering that. Sometimes you've been a believer for 20, 30 years, you sometimes forget to even look at the cross and remember that you are a new creation. And what you were before you knew Jesus and what you are now. What it means to not know Jesus is an eternity away from our Heavenly Father and not reconciled to Him. But a new creation is part of God's family. It's been redeemed and has been bought back at a great price. Not for us to stay in external ritual of saying, I go to church and I read my Bible every so often. I serve once a month. That is nothing if we're not a new creation. And finally, and where I want us to land today is a cross-centered life will lead to persecution. A cross-centered life will lead to persecution. We see this at the end of verse 12, where it says, the only reason they do this, the only reason the circumcision party do this, is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see, if you preach works, and you don't preach the cross, you are likely not to face persecution. What I mean by that is these Jewish converts were basically, Jewish converts to Christianity, were basically saying, it's Jesus, plus you've got to do this, to make them more palatable to their own Jewish people. The Jewish leaders, their families would have been persecuting them for turning to Christ. But then they're thinking, well, if we win people back to Judaism as well, and they're keeping the law, our friends and the leaders are going to find that a little bit all right. We're not too bad. They won't persecute us for it. And that's exactly what they were doing. You see, back in those days, the Roman Empire ruled, and it was ruled the Jewish community, and they allowed the Jewish religion to happen. It was okay. And then when Christianity came up, they thought it was the same thing. They just thought it was an offshoot from Judaism. And then when they saw it was about the cross, and they saw people's lives being transformed and people being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing these miraculous things, it wasn't okay. And Christians started being persecuted. It's because the cross is offensive. For us today, it's like saying I'm a Christian and I go to church, but stopping short of saying I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Because when we say that, you might get that, freak, get away from me. Who are you? It's playing down that we believe that Jesus died for our sins. It's hiding behind religious talk of I go to church and I sometimes read the Bible, think there's some good stuff in there. It's like saying we don't talk about Jesus or we don't talk about Bruno, if you've watched that film. But Paul hints here at the stuff that he's gone through. Look at verse 17. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul's like saying, I can show you my scars that I've got because of Jesus. Look in 2 Corinthians, just a few pages back, he says this, and there's a lot here, but I'm just going to summarize it. But he basically says this in verse 24. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, dangers from bandits, in dangers from my fellow Jews, danger from Gentiles, in danger from the city, in danger from the country, in danger at sea. He's in danger. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've gone without food. I've been cold and I've been naked. And besides that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What a job description for an apostle. Who would sign up to that? The Galatians thought an apostle should be receive glory, power, and status. And Paul's like, no. It's the opposite. It's suffering and I've got marks to show you. And he's basically saying to them, don't come and trouble me with this like relatively small thing of like a little doctrine that you're kind of like weighing up whether we should be circumcised or not. At the end of the day, that after everything I've been through, I can handle this small thing. I can handle this thing. But it also means that when he talks about marks that he wears the mark of Jesus Christ. Back in those days, slaves and people in the army would have been branded. They were either slaves were branded by their masters, they didn't have a choice in that, or sometimes the people in the army would be branded by their boss, and they wanted that. They wanted to be known, I'm part of this regiment, basically. And Paul's basically saying, my marks, what I'm branded with, is the branding of Jesus Christ on my life. Look at what it's taken me to. Look what's happened to me. I'm standing up here, I've received my medal of honor, and they're my scars that are all over my body. You can see them. And then it kind of got me thinking, and it kind of led to this question. It got me thinking about my own life. What identifying marks have been left on my life by the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we're to go out and get beaten up just for the sake of saying, oh, I love Jesus, come and beat me up. I'm not saying that at all. But when people look at your lives, do they see the mark of Jesus on your life? Maybe in our culture, it's not about being persecuted so much for our faith physically, although that may come. But it might be people have seen that, or we have made difficult countercultural decisions in our life that shows the mark of Christ. It could be that we've been having difficult conversations where we haven't sold out on the cross, but we've stood up for it in our workplaces or in our homes. Maybe it's after years of being in a workplace, your colleagues reflect and say, This guy's different. This lady's different. I can tell they're a man of God or a woman of God. Or are you marked by something else? Not necessarily bad things, but are you marked by something else? Do people say, I see Jesus in this person? Or if they don't know who Jesus is, they say, I see something different in this person. Something that really humbled me and made me think about this week was I was on a Zoom call on Monday with a group of people that meet every month looking at how do we outreach to certain different people groups. And there were some people from across the world on there, just 10 of us. And we're all sharing about what we're doing, the ministries that we're doing here and how we're reaching people and sharing the gospel. And then this one guy, and he did this really humbly. It's really hard to explain, but you look at him and you think, humble guy. And he just said this to me. We said this to us. He said, I live in Pakistan. And several times now I've woken up and gone to my front door and I found bullets left out on my front door. People trying to scare me because they know I run a church. In fact, I've been beaten up so many times I can't remember. And he goes, actually, they tried to kill my wife recently, but they got the wrong person and killed another lady in the church. And then he said, possibly the most incredible thing that he said at the end of that was, but do you know what? I love them. And I can't help but love them. I can't help it. It's almost as if he's saying, I'm trying not to love them, but I can't help but love these people. And he said that he got the opportunity, one of the guys that beat him up really badly, he led to the Lord a few months ago and baptized him. You see, this man is marked with the scars of Jesus Christ, physically on his body. But also he's made a stand to say, I am Jesus's. I'm not afraid of that. And I know we talk a lot about persecution. We do downplay it in this country because we don't face the same religious persecution in other countries. We don't. But we do face persecution. We do face difficulties in conversations with people. We face the ability of being mocked, of being not invited in to friendship groups because of that. I've experienced that on several occasions and how painful that is. And maybe for us, it's to be like, I want to make a stand. And I want to say, if someone asks me what I believe, I'm going to say I believe in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. Would you like to hear it too? Because when I come and meet people like this and hear their stories, I'm both encouraged and also incredibly humbled to think, oh man, what would I do in that situation? And for me, my first step is, I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel, and I don't want to be ashamed of the cross, as offensive as it may be to other people, close to us or distant from us. I want to be willing to talk about this wonderful humiliation that Jesus went through on my behalf and on their behalf, if they'd be willing to bow their knee. And so this just got me thinking this week about how we have a persecuted church. And I was listening to this podcast by a guy that used to run Open Doors, and he was just sharing how we talk about the persecuted church as if it's a separate church, but actually we are one church. But he did say, although this sounds a little bit contradictory, he says, but what we need to know and we need to remember is the church in the West needs to remember we are one church, and we need the persecuted church more than that, than they need us. We need them more than they need us. We need to recognize the stories of what's happening around the world and how people are standing up like Paul did for their faith, even to the point of being persecuted to such extreme levels. And so as I kind of went off on this tangent a little bit this week, I went rogue. And I got everybody a book. It was free, but I got everyone a book called Witness. It's by Open Doors, by this guy that was doing this podcast, Eddie Lyle, I think his name is. And there's some material that goes with it that I'm going to send out to you. That next Sunday, we're going to do the first one together here. So I'd love you to read the first two chapters. They're only short, and I'll send this all out in an email. But I really feel like we need to remember what's going on across the world, because we do live in quite a bubble here. And I know there's some people in this room that are really passionate about the persecuted church. And if we could, we'd talk about it every week. And I'm sorry that we haven't. But we're going to watch a video in a moment that Nathan's just going to have to do some jiggery-pokery to make happen. And it's about Yemen and the country of Yemen and what's going on there for Christians. And it's one person's story. You have to read it as it goes. But it is really powerful. And certainly at the end, the last couple of lines that he says really stuck with me. And I think the most we can be doing is praying for people. And sometimes I was going to say the least we can do is pray, but the most we can do is pray. We can pray for these people that have been persecuted for their faith. But also I think we need to remember, we need to be praying for each other as we go into our workplaces for the different type of persecution that we may face, whether that's on the school run, in our workplaces, within our families, within our communities. We should be praying for one another. And as we do that, I firmly believe that we will